at all, the chapter 3, and it's a continuation of Paul really just explaining to these brothers and sisters about what they're facing really. And he starts by saying this: "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." Remember how he had to leave pretty quick from Thessalonica, so there was this concern about how are they going to cope being left on their own, such young believers. How would you have coped after being a Christian for 3 weeks and then left to yourself? It'd have been interesting, wouldn't it? Anyway, Paul says, when we could stand it no longer, he was under pressure. He really felt pressure. He was in Corinth at the time, and he's writing from there, and it's a pretty depressing situation he's in at the moment. The letter gives him some encouragement later on, as we'll see. But do you think it's normal for people to be under pressure? Well, it looks like it sometimes, doesn't it? Anyway, Paul was anxious about how these people were. He wasn't worried for himself in a sense, but about them. And he said, "Well, I have to do something. I made a decision, and it was best for me to be left alone." Paul didn't like being on his own. Not that he was a lonely sort of guy, but he liked being with people to work together. But he thought, "Well, I'll just have to stay here on my own and send these others back, because it would be safer for them to go, of course. If Paul turned up, there'd be another riot." He sent these others back, and so he decided to stay in Athens. And if you read the book of Acts, what did he do while he was in Athens? He met with people on the marketplace, started talking to them about the Lord, and then got invited to the Areopagus, the big council area, and told them the gospel. And do you know who got converted there? Yeah. Dennis. Yeah, Dennis. Dionysius he's called there, but that's who he was, yeah. There weren't many, but he was one of them, which is always a good thing. Anyway, Paul feels under pressure, so he decided I'd better send somebody to see what's happening out there. "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ." Timothy's younger at this point in time, so he's a trainee evangelist in a way, and so Paul sends him with a great recommendation, describes him as our brother and co-worker in God's service. He's going to be sending him on what we call a fact-finding mission, really. He wants to find out just what's happened back there since he left, because he's a bit anxious about how they're getting on, of course. So he sends Timothy on a fact-finding mission, but more than that, as we'll see in the next part of the verse, Timothy's going to be there to help them as well. He says, Timothy's a useful guy in spreading the gospel of Christ. Well, how did they spread the gospel of Christ? They talked to people wherever they could and so on. And how can we spread the gospel of Christ? That's the normal way of doing it. I mean, you can do it all sorts. People do things online some these days, don't they? And so on. But, you know, it's word of mouth in some way or another to share the good news with people. That's what they was doing. "So we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." So it wasn't just fact-finding. Timothy had a job to do as well. How was he going to strengthen them? Well, he's going to make sure their foundations are right. You can't go on building higher until you make sure the base is okay. So he's going to make sure that their foundation, their understanding of who Jesus is, what he's done, and what the Lord wants them to do and to be. So that's the foundation. And then, how do you encourage somebody? Well, you energize them, you listen to them. How do you encourage people? You chat with them. Well, maybe you haven't had too much of it, but let's just take it down to children for the moment. How do you encourage kids? You praise them. If they've done something good, say well done. You know, that's pretty basic, but it doesn't happen very often. It's more criticism than commendation often. Well, I'll tell you, a little bit of encouragement goes a long way. And I'm sure as he saw how they were doing and going on with the Lord, he was saying, well done lads, keep it up. Of course, encouraging them is an interesting word. It's to put courage into people. So it makes them stronger, that's the idea, energize them. They're facing trials, and he says, I didn't want to be unsettled by these trials, because trials can throw you. You know, when you run into problems and difficulties, you start questioning all sorts of things if you're not careful. And so Timothy was there to try and help them through this difficult time, and tell them that they're doing a great job staying true to the Lord. For we know quite well that we were destined for trials. Did you know that?
Yes.
They are part of the life of faith. It's in the plan. So God's planned lots of trials for you, hasn't he? Well, yes and no. Lord allows trials, of course, and part of them is a plan, in a sense, to develop your faith. That's the important bit about it. But do you know that you're going to face trials if you follow Jesus?
Yeah.
It's no easy road, you know. Yeah. If you think being a Christian is being a wimp, you don't know what Christian is. All I can say, it's a challenge to live for Jesus. I saw this quote in a little bit of a commentary I read the other day. The symbol of Christianity is the cross, not a feather bed. It's right, isn't it? Yes. And to these disciples, the cross meant really an execution. That's what it was about. So Paul is telling them, you know, this is what it's about. Part of the Christian life in this world, we are in alien territory. That's part of the problem. And so he goes on to say, that's what we're destined for. And in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. So when he did tell them about living for the Lord Jesus, how to serve and please God, he also told them that not everybody's going to be happy with this. And therefore you're going to face challenges and trials. And the groups of people that will be hostile to the Christian message and therefore become persecutors of the Christians were the people who were in it for themselves. I mean, the money makers from the idol manufacturing. Yes, that was one of the things. And the priests of the temple, they'd lose all their income, and so they'd be hostile to Christians. And then the Romans, ultimately, they felt threatened by saying Jesus is a king. You know, all of these things would come together to be a source of persecution for these believers. And Paul gave them a clear account. This is the land ahead, so you've been warned. And then he said, at the end of that, anybody want to follow Jesus? He's told them. And Jesus says, you know, you need to count the cost before you start stepping out. And so Paul was doing exactly that for them. And he says, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. So just a little thought crossed my mind. Why did he keep telling them? So they'd be ready. And in case they thought it was just a little comment that he was making as a sideline, you know, we might be, we might not be. Paul saying, we're going to be persecuted. You're going to get persecuted. Be sure of it. And so he kept making sure that was one of the points they got. He gave it to the ministerio.
Put your armour on, is that it?
That's part of the job, yes. Put your armour on, because we're facing battles at times. And they're not always easy. They come in all sorts of ways, as you'll see. As it turned out, and it turned out that way, as you well know. So Paul is saying to them, you know, you found out what I said was true, didn't you? It was really their experience, and it was true for Paul, and what was true for Paul was true for these brothers and sisters too. They faced trials and challenges. And he said, well, that's what I told you, and that's how it turned out. So in a way, it's a confirmation of the gospel. I don't know if you appreciate that, but the fact that you sometimes face challenges for following Jesus is a proof that you're one of his followers. So you can draw some encouragement from that. And for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. So he's going back to his original bit, saying, I sent Timothy. He's been talking about persecution just to fill in the bit, but he's got back to this now. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Don't just sit there worrying. Do something about it. When I couldn't stand it any longer, he really felt pressurized. He was concerned for them. And so he decided to do something, and his concern is about their faith. He knows they'll be persecuted. I mean, that's guaranteed, really, as he thought he'd left them there. But he wants to see how their faith is doing. He's concerned for their spiritual well-being, because if their spiritual well-being's okay, they'll be able to cope with the rest. So when I couldn't stand it any longer, just do you get a feeling Paul is a really, I mean, he's a strong guy, but he's a sensitive guy. He really does feel deeply about this situation, and so he's going to do something about it. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. That was his worry. I was afraid that the tempter, he knows what Satan does. He's aware of Satan's tactics, and he knows that Satan's a tempter. So how would Satan tempt these new believers in Jesus in Thessalonica? Now, well, one of the things was he would offer them goodies. That's Satan's method. Yeah. Just think how nice it would be if he packed up Jesus and got back to the old ways. Isn't that what the Israelites were tempted with when they left Egypt? They thought about the melons and the cucumbers and all the lovely stuff. They never had any, mind you. But it's all floating around in their head. All the goodies. Satan offers you goodies, but he never delivers. That's one thing to remember. And then, when the goodies fail, what did he come up with? The threats. Yeah? Just think what you're going to face if you carry on the way you do. So, one way is the carrot and the stick he's using against you. And that's Satan's enemy. That's the way Satan works, as our enemy. Paul's really concerned. He knows the devil well enough to know that he'll do these sort of dirty tricks on these young believers. He's worried about that. And he's worried that his labours might have been in vain, that the time he'd spent with them, what he'd shared with them, wasn't going to produce any good for them. And it reminds me of the parable of the sower, you know. The sower threw out the seed onto the path, and what happened on the pathway? The birds came along and pecked it up. And Jesus explained that by saying is that the devil comes along and he takes away the seed before it can really have an effect in people's lives. So that's what he's worried about, that they've just heard and now it's been snatched away. And he's worried about that. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. But one of the lovely things about buts is there's a before and an after. Mm-hmm. That's what the but does. Mm-hmm. And before, he was feeling pretty low. If you read Acts, you can see that in Corinth, where he was writing at this time, things weren't going well. It was really tough going for him. And then this news comes along, and it fires him up. And he gets going, and things really happen in Corinth following that. But sometimes it's a bit like this. It's Proverbs 25:25. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. You ever been there on a hot day and have a lovely drink? That's the idea. Saying, well, good news does that to you, doesn't it? When you're feeling concerned and anxious and then you hear some good news, your spirit lifts and you feel much better for it. Well, you can be a different person when you've got some good news behind you, can't you? And he says, Timothy has just returned some good news about how you are. Number news is, he told us about your faith. Faith doing good, eh? They're trusting the Lord. They believe in Him. Right. And your love, they're shining for Jesus, and it's showing in their lives and how they treat others. He doesn't mention hope. He's keeping it low at the moment, but I put it in. Reading between the lines, their hope's struggling a bit, because their understanding of the return of Jesus is a bit wonky. And he's going to explain that later on in this letter and in the next letter. But that's for another time, yeah? But basically he's saying is, one of the interesting things sometimes, when you're encouraging someone, you don't always tell them the bad news straight away. So he's telling them, your faith and your love, brilliant! You're doing great, guys. And doesn't Jesus do that in his letter to the Revelation? He writes to the churches, he says, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for what you're doing now. You're really doing well. But I've got a few things to say. I've got a few things to say that need sorting out. However, you're really doing good on this and that. Yeah? So he sandwiches the difficult bit between some good stuff. Paul does that as well, of course. Anyway, he's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. He's really glad to know that they haven't forgotten him. Because the danger would be, as we know, there was this slander going around saying all sorts of horrible things about Paul, that he'd come for their money and he cleared off when he got difficult, all those sorts of things. Mm-hmm. They'd not believed it, thankfully. Mm-hmm. They knew better that Paul was a genuine guy. They'd not forgotten, and you've got pleasant memories, so it's holding fast. It's good. Long-lasting results, that's good to know. And he says that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. And he means that. It's a mutual concern. He wants to see them because he loves them. Do you think of Paul as a person who loves people?
Yep.
I hope so, because, you know, he's got this sort of really stiff lip image sometimes. I don't know, but there we are. This is a very warm letter he's sending. He loves them. He wants to see them. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Well, the trials are still going on, as he says, in all our distress and persecution, it's still happening.
Mm.
He says, and yet, in all of this, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. The thing I think is really interesting is that as believers, we can have this strange mix of emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's concerned, he's anxious about their state and how they're doing, to start with, but the persecutions go on, so the pressure's still there, and yet he's joyful in how they're doing. So you can be under pressure and glad at the same time.
Yeah.
Have you been there?
Yeah.
You find that in the Psalms. Read the Psalms, you must read the Psalms sometime, of course, but it sometimes starts with good bits, and then there's the dark bits, and then it ends with the light bit, or all things like that. And I've got just a little quote from Psalm 41. I waited patiently for the Lord, he turned to me and heard my cry. So he was down and out, but not gone. And he waited for the Lord, so he's trusting, and yet at the same time he's concerned that he's in a difficult situation, so he's crying and trusting at the same time. The vital thing that he's concerned about is, I was really encouraged about your faith, that this faith, that they believe in the Lord, is really wonderful. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. For Paul, he really felt that because they were doing well, he was doing well. He had this joint link between, it's what I call the body effect, that he experienced their trials and difficulties as if he was there with them.
Yeah.
He writes to the Corinthians later on the same thought: if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. And he's rejoicing because they're doing well. But it's really important to grasp this idea that we are part of the body, and how our brothers and sisters are struggling is part of our struggle, and we ought to be praying for them in those circumstances, you know. So we're in it together, because we are one body, as it turns out by the Lord's working in us. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Well, it's a prayer in a way.
Yes.
But he's really saying, I want to thank God, but I don't know what to say.
Yes.
I'm lost for words. I'm so overwhelmed by how God has been so good. I'm amazed. All the joy we have in the presence of God because of you is fruitful labour. He's realised that the Lord's blessed his work, and he's thankful for that. It's good to know, isn't it, that God's blessed him and God's blessed us. Are there times, I just want to ask you this, brothers and sisters, are there times when you think, Lord, you're so good to me, it's amazing, and we don't deserve it, we know that, it's all of grace, and yet he just piles on the blessing. What a wonderful God we have, you know. And Paul is saying, how can we thank God enough? I've really stuck for words. Paul stuck for words, can you believe it? But it's true, he just doesn't know how to say, Lord, and when he comes down to it, thank you is probably about the best you can manage, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. So there's I don't think he prayed every minute of the night and day, do you? I mean, but he's really saying is whenever we were praying, you were on the list.
Yeah.
And it was continual and earnest. He meant it,
yeah,
is what he's saying. And he prayed to see them again. That's all. I really want to go back and see them, Lord. That's really what I want. I put there, request denied at present. Did God let him go back?
No.
Not then?
No.
Not then. No. But later, some years later, it seems to me, from what I can read, some few years later, on his third mission, after he'd been to Corinth and all of that, yeah, after his third mission, he goes back. In Acts chapter 20, we see Paul set out for Macedonia. Macedonia, who lives in Macedonia?
Okay.
The Macedonians. So who are part of the Macedonians? The Thessalonians, yes. Or Thessalonians, that's it, yeah. Set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece. So he went along the top bit, past Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, and down to Corinth and into Greece. Yeah. Little question, just to think about. How long before your prayers are answered do you have to wait? Well, it's a mystery, isn't it, how God answers and causes us to wait sometimes. There is a lovely verse, isn't it, here? Before you call, I will answer. I've seen that, and I'm sure you've seen that. God has got it sorted before you even thought of it. That's one of the answers. But the other side of the coin is that sometimes he says ask and keep on asking, and he doesn't say when to stop. Just keep on. And it can be a long time sometimes. Does that mean to say he's not bothered?
No,
I didn't mean that.
There's
the right time. The right time in things. Sometimes I think it's a matter of getting our hearts right before the Lord. This prayer matter is a great mystery in many ways, but to get us all together to pray. Sometimes Jesus says, I need more people praying. I don't think it's quite like this, but it seems like this, that almost as if God's got a weighing scale. Yeah, and he's got your prayers, and he's put them on the scale, right? And he's, the other side is action, right? And the action's all down at the bottom at the moment, your bit's up. And you put your little prayer on, no movement. You do some more praying. And eventually, if you get a few more friends in, that's why we ask people to pray. You get more people praying, and somewhere, at some point, it's the right amount, and the right time, and all the other right things that God brings together, and boom, action comes off. I don't know how God does these things. I mean, he's wiser than we are, of course. It would encourage us to pray, and don't give up, is really what I'm saying. And ask others to pray as well. Not out of some sort of feverish, panicky type of thing, but to ask God to help us all to be one in heart and mind about things to pray for. Well, Paul prayed night and day earnestly. I don't think he'd get much better than that. And yet the Lord at this point in time says, hang on, Paul, not yet. But the time came when Paul got his prayer answered. And God can answer our prayers in some wonderful ways. It was said, I believe, of George Muller, was it? The great man of faith and prayer. He prayed for 100 people to come to the Lord. And 99 came to him, came to the Lord during his lifetime. Yes? And the 100th man was converted at his funeral. Well, yeah. God moves in mysterious ways in answers to prayer. But he does hear, and he does answer. And Paul knew that as well as anybody. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What did Paul think was missing in their faith?
They wasn't
believing
what they
prayed. I think, for myself, it wasn't so much that they didn't know the right stuff, but they hadn't got the experience. Because they were young believers. And so Paul is trying to say, I want to show you how this works. I want to show you how to live this way. You know what the facts are. You know the theory. Now I'll show you how to do it. Yeah, I think that's partly what he was getting at. For my understanding, anyway.
When you first come to the Lord, he's giving immediate
answers. Well, yes. On your prayers, yeah. Yes. Yeah, he does. He encourages the little ones and makes the big ones wait to grow up. Yeah, well, there you are. Yeah. Yeah. And what does he mean by what's lacking in your faith? I think it's not so much their faith in terms of belief, but their faith as Christian understanding. Because the word faith can mean the Christian doctrine as well as believing. You've got the idea. Now, this is final prayer that he brings together in this. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. So he's praying again. He's asking for the same thing. I'm praying night and day to come to you, and now I'm just asking God in this letter, can we come and see you? I'm asking that the Lord and God the Father will clear the way for us to come to you. So he's repeating his prayers, isn't he?
Yeah.
So what's wrong? Is that right? Is it okay to repeat the prayer?
Yeah.
I remember some years ago, this is a long time ago now, a young lady came to the fellowship. She says, I only pray about things once, you know. It's unbelief to keep praying about them. Did Jesus act in unbelief because he went into the garden 3 times and prayed exactly the same words? That was not unbelief, I'm certain of that. No, if it's good enough for Jesus, keep asking, it's good enough for me as well. But sometimes, I just encourage you in this, there are times, have you done this, when you've been praying about something and you have that sense in your spirit that God's answered?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't happen very often, but I've had it happen. I know he's answered.
Yeah.
And therefore, he's basically saying, you don't need to keep asking about that now. He's fixed. And, well, there you are. It's not wrong to repeat. It's not empty repetition, which is what Jesus was.
Keep going.
Now, one technical point here, which is really an important theological one, is in the Greek, you can distinguish between singular and plural. You know how we say you, and it can mean you one or you lot. Well, in Greek, you can tell the difference. One's a different; they're different words. One for you is one word, and one for you lot's another word.
Yeah.
So you can tell singular and plural. Let me ask you this question: God the Father and the Lord Jesus—that's two. What does he say when he says "clear the way"? That's the verb. Is it singular or plural? It's two subjects.
One.
The singular verb.
Yeah.
Why?
Because
they're one.
Yeah.
That's the point, yes. Yeah. It's just one of those subtle little giveaways that Father and the Son act in united thinking, action, feeling, all of those things, because they're God. The one God showing himself as Father and Son. And wonderful. So the combined action of Father and the Lord Jesus is there, yeah. So what does it tell us about their relationship? They're one in their purposes, in their desires and their blessings. But we knew that, didn't we?
Yeah.
Yes. But you see, it's just the Bible's full of it. It's sometimes just under the surface, that's all. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Another prayer. May the Lord make your love fill and overflow. That's what he wants it to do. Make your love increase, keep filling up and overflowing. Overflowing for who? Well, he says for each other. So that's your Christian brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
You are called to love your brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say like them. He says love them. Well, hopefully we get to like them as well, of course, but you got the idea.
Yeah.
And it's that love of giving of yourself, wanting the best for others. But he says, and for everyone else. Well, you know who the everyone else is. It's that lot that are giving you grief sometimes.
Yeah.
The persecutors.
Yeah.
We're to pray for them and love them.
Yeah.
Well, that's a job and a half, isn't it?
Yeah.
You see, that's why this kind of love isn't about feelings.
Yeah.
Ultimately, you choose to pray for them. You choose to pray that the Lord will deal with them, and in mercy, that is, yeah. He deals with them by removing them, of course. But that's how it is. Our love for you and for everyone else is what it's about. And it's again just as ours does for you. A reminder that Paul is really, really keen on them and wants them blessed. Or prayer. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. May he strengthen your hearts. That's God can strengthen your heart. Have you experienced that?
Mm.
Where God puts some oomph into you. Oomph is a good word. Well, I've been here. Let me just say, sometimes you felt that there's some things you just feel so burdened about and overwhelmed sometimes. No, it doesn't happen often, but you know, you just feel you can't handle this. And then all of a sudden, there's something comes into your spirit and you think, I can! I'll do this! You know, and it's the Spirit of God who is strengthening our hearts, really. That's what it's getting at. He puts some hope and faith into you. And so he's praying that the Lord will strengthen your heart, give you a strong heart. Because if your heart's good, your body's likely to be alright as well, isn't it? And the point he's saying is that if you've got a strong spiritual heart, then your Christian life is going to be good. You will be blameless and holy. Blameless. Well, there you are. Who's going to throw the blame at you? The devil will try, but it's not going to stick. Yeah, and we'll be right before the Lord. That's the point he's making. We'll be right. You will be blameless and holy when the Lord strengthens your heart to live a godly life. And then you'll be holy and blameless in the presence of our God and Father. And I put it this, you're going to be presented to God. Does that worry you?
No.
Now, I'm making this up, but it's going to be something like this. The time is coming when Jesus is going to lead you by the hand, perhaps, towards the Father and say, Father, this is one of mine. Yeah.
Oh,
and he said, great. Yeah. Right? That's how you're going to be presented, because, I'll put it this, If you're going to be blameless and holy in the presence of God, he doesn't miss anything. He doesn't miss anything. He sees all things. And if he says you're holy and blameless, then you're going to have to be pretty good. And you will be, because it's the goodness of Jesus worked into you. And
right.
You can't get better than Jesus. So we have Jesus' quality working into our lives. That's what he wants. God wants to form Jesus in us. I was just reading this morning, there's a lovely bit about how we become partakers of the divine nature. I don't know, it's mentioned in Peter. And this is what it's about, really. How we become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean to say we become God, because there are things about God, and this is a bit of a theology lesson for you, there are what are called the incommunicable attributes. Sounds good, doesn't it? Incommunicable attributes means God can't pass them on. There are things about God that are God that he can't pass on to you, like being everywhere at once. Just a simple example.
Yes.
Yeah, God can be everywhere at once, you can't. So that's incommunicable. But there are qualities about God that he can communicate to us. That's the image of God he's made in us. He can love, well, so can you. Yeah. He's good, so can you be.
Yes.
He can be patient, so can you be. Those are the communicable attributes of God. And he's saying is that God wants to impart those into you and me as he strengthens our hearts, so that when the time comes to stand before him, you'll say, ah, one of mine. Yes, one of mine. So that's what he's after. May the Lord do that in all of us. Are you improving? Are you new and improved this week as for last week? By the grace of God, we're growing. Although I don't want to discourage you, I want to encourage you. It's not always easy to judge your own growth. Only see it better.
Mm-hmm.
And you do that with children, don't you? I mean, if you see them 1 week and then you see them 4 weeks later, they've grown.
Yeah.
But they don't notice. It's just the distance in time that makes it obvious to us. And so you can't always judge your own, but you know, we should be growing in the Lord, in that blamelessness and holiness with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And lastly, he says, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I like that. It's when our Lord Jesus comes. He's including them. Because we're part of this wonderful family. It's personal. He's my Lord. You've heard that lovely saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And you have to hold your finger on that one. The Lord is my shepherd. Right. Keep trusting the Lord. He's yours. But he says he's our Lord. He's including them as well. Such an important word. It's personal and it's inclusive. And he says, Jesus is coming back. Our Lord comes with all his holy ones. Jesus is coming back. Do you know when?
Tomorrow, I hope.
Tomorrow? I've got my doubts.
Okay.
Well, we'll see you in the later part of the letter. The Lord says there are signs for his coming back. We'll have to think about that one. Anyway, we'll pick that up later on and see how it goes. He's coming back though, that's for sure. And if brothers and sisters who've died and gone to heaven and met the Lord Jesus are to be believed, and I have no reason to doubt their sincerity and genuine word, that Jesus repeatedly in recent times he says, I'm coming back soon. He said that from the beginning, mind you.
Yes.
But I think soon's probably nearer now. Yes. Anyway, he's coming back. Lord, come back. Yes, come Lord Jesus, accompanied by his holy ones. Who are the holy ones? It can be angels, definitely angels. It says the Lord comes back with his hosts, his armies. Jesus talks about that when he says at the end of the time the harvest comes and the angels gather in all the wheat and all that stuff. Yeah, yeah. So it's angels, but the word holy ones isn't just referring to angels here.
No,
he's referring to those who've already gone before.
Yeah.
They're the people of God as well. So it's the combined. I believe it's the combined. He's really saying is Jesus is coming back with those who've gone to be with him, because as we'll see in later sections of the Thessalonian letter, they thought some had missed out because they died.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is going to say, no, they're coming back with Jesus. So that's the holy ones are angels, no doubt. Yes, but I do believe it. Well, Jesus is coming back with his children, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He's coming back. Mm-hmm. Yes. Last little bit here, this is him really just laying a little foundation for the next chapters. He's going to talk about who are the holy ones, and it's about being holy now, not just then. Yeah, that's the point. You see, you're to be holy now, you're getting ready for when he comes. And then the last little bit he's talking, he's going to talk about the return of Jesus. What do we? How do we know? What we're looking for to see when Jesus is coming back? What are the things he's calling us to be ready for? That's in the rest of the letter and next letter as well. So if you want to find out when Jesus is coming back, read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you'll be all right. You've got it then. Okay. Well, we'll leave it at that. Let's just pray, shall we? Oh Lord, thank you. You are coming back. Lord, you're going to sort out the evil and the wickedness in our world. Lord, you're going to come back, Lord, to rescue your children. Lord, we thank you. You come as Saviour and Lord for those who are looking for your appearing. We bless you, Lord. And we pray now, Lord, you'll just grant us your help to be people who in the trials and challenges of life, Lord, that we know and trust you in it, Lord. Help us, we pray. Grant us grace. Oh, we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.